We're turning in God's Word tonight to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. We'll begin reading in verse 1. 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 1. Let's hear the Lord's Word. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die, and said, It is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. Amen. And God add his blessing to that reading from his word for his own name's sake. Could we bow our heads for a moment, please? Let's seek the Lord together. Let's all pray. Father in heaven, before we come to the preaching of the word of God this hour, we ask thee for the gracious infilling of the Holy Spirit. His power we need, his power we pray for. We ask our God that this word tonight will be a word in season for all thou hast gathered in, that in thine own powerful way that thou will custom fit it for every child of God here this evening. Perhaps, Lord, there's someone here tonight who really does not understand the Word because they've never been born by the Spirit of God. We pray that thou wilt press home to their hearts the need they have of having their mind and their heart and their wills changed, renewed by the Holy Spirit. Tonight we pray thou wouldst bring them to Christ. And O Lord, we want thee to be glorified. We want thy Son to be given all the preeminence. We ask thee that thou wilt give thy word good success. Lord, if it please thee, grant liberty to thy servant to preach. But Lord, whether or not liberty is granted, we believe in the power of the word of God. We are trusting, Lord, for thee to do what no man could ever do. We ask this in Jesus' name, for his sake alone. Amen. Amen. A couple of months ago, we looked at the prayer life of Elijah from a passage in the 5th chapter of James. He was the example given by that apostle of one described by him as the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And then he says, there's Elijah. It was through prayer that Elijah shut the windows of heaven and brought a great drought in Israel for some 3.5 years. It was through his praying that he saw the fire of God fall while on Mount Carmel and absolutely consume the water-soaked sacrifice and the altar upon which it was burning, and the dust that was in the trenches round about the altar. And it was through unrelenting prayer that Elijah saw the windows of heaven opened again, and down came that abundance of rain upon the dry and thirsty land. There can be no denying it. Elijah was a man who was mighty with God in prayer. But we also noted in that message how that Elijah was a man of like passions as we are. Sometimes you find him exuberant and exalting in triumph over the enemy, like on Mount Carmel, and like outrunning Ahab into the entrance of Jezreel. At other times you find Elijah down in the depths of defeat, as he is in the scene before us tonight.
He went from a tremendous spiritual high to one of a tremendous spiritual low, all within 24 hours. As I heard one old preacher put it many years ago, at the end of chapter 18, as he runs to Jezreel, he ran in his life. You come to chapter 19 and verse 3, he's running for his life. And in verse 4, he's trying to run from his life. What was it that led to such a sudden change in Elijah's life? How do you explain that? Take another look at Elijah on top of Mount Carmel. There he is, a lone figure, standing against 450 false prophets of Baal. One man against 450. And there is not one ounce of fear in the heart of Elijah. He mocks them. He ridicules them. And you watch him as he draws near to the altar upon which that fire he knows is about to fall from heaven and consume it. And he has all boldness with God. Cast your eyes upon this prophet of God as he slays the 450 prophets of Baal. And here he is now running to the entrance of Jezreel, outrunning Ahab. And he's going right into Ahab's neighborhood with the boldness of a lion. But when you come to chapter 19, you find that Elijah is running away from one woman named Jezebel. One woman. What a change. Why? Why, after such boldness, after such courage, after such victory, why in the world is he now sitting under this juniper tree in verse 4 praying for God to take his life? Before attempting to answer that question, I want us to think about ourselves just for a moment. Do we not find faint reflections of Elijah in all of us? Have you not found yourself going from a mountaintop experience where you have been rejoicing in the goodness of the Lord, where the gospel has come to you with great power, you've seen your position in Jesus Christ, to time when you felt yourself near to the Lord, and then even within a 24-hour period, you found yourself in a deep, dark valley where you just wanted to die. We have gone from delight to depression. From heaven to hell, from being ready to do so much for God, being ready to sacrifice so much for God, being ready to do anything for Him, to a place where you are paralyzed and feel that you can't do anything for Him, to a place of despair and doubts. Why? There's one word. It's the seedbed of all sin. Unbelief. It's unbelief on your part, unbelief on my part, when we can travel from the heights of Mount Carmel to the despondency of a juniper tree. It's unbelief. We only do ourselves harm trying to give any other name to the root of the problem. It's unbelief. Amen. But why? Why the unbelief? That's the question. That's what I want to try to answer. As we look tonight at the road to a juniper tree experience. The road to a juniper tree experience. Why was he there? Sitting under that tree, praying, pleading with God, just take my life. First, Elijah's expectations had been dashed to pieces. What kind of mood do you think Elijah was in when he ran to the entrance of Jezreel? He was elated. Why was that? Because it had just been a little while ago that the religion of Baal had been dealt a devastating blow from Mount Carmel. 450 false prophets had been slain by his own hand. This was great joy for him. These men were deceivers. It did not cause him an ounce of remorse to run them through with the sword. It's a great time for him. He also heard the children of Israel fall on their face and they said, "The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God." This was the great challenge, you recall, on Mount Carmel. Let's prove who the real God is. The God that answers by fire. He's the real God. And God answered by fire. And he saw all the people who were following Baal now say, "The Lord, Jehovah, He's God." I can tell you Elijah's spirits were running very high. Your spirits would have been running very high. He is certain that the Lord is about to move in the northern kingdom and turn His people back to Himself. But that didn't happen. In spite of the fire falling and the rain coming and the people saying, "The Lord, He is the God," Ahab and Jezebel were as hardened as ever, if not more, and there was no further response coming from the people. That's not what he expected. All that he had gone through during the last 3.5 years, all that loneliness by the brook Cherith till it ran dry, and that testing of his faith with the widow at Zarephath, and the courage he showed at Mount Carmel. It seemed to Elijah, since nothing has changed, it was all for nothing. It was all for naught. I went through all of that for nothing. And I believe that this lay at the heart of why we find such a reversal in his thinking, his spirit, and in his behavior. This was so very unexpected. And I believe that you will find that this is the same thing that plays a part in many a valley of the child of God. They're in the valley because their expectations were crushed. They thought the Lord was going to do something, and He didn't do it. Every indication was that God was going to intervene, and He didn't do it. Deep disappointment regarding the work of God and the things of God, it's very hard to bear. When you have prayed for God to do something for a long time, and when you have sacrificed and you have labored over that very thing, when you yourself stand in need of that very thing from God, it's a hard pill to swallow when your hopes are dashed against the rocks. This happened to Israel many years earlier when they had been traveling too long into the wilderness. They had been delivered from Egypt. They had seen that wonderful victory at the Red Sea. And then their stash of water begins to dwindle to nothing. And their throats are parched, and they see water off in the distance. Remember, please, that they're in this place at the leading of God. God was the one who told them to go this way through the wilderness. God was the one who, through Moses, said that He would take care of them, that He would provide for them. And now it appears that there's provision of water for this thirsty crowd of people. Their hopes run high. This is what we've prayed for. This is what we've longed for. Surely God is answering our prayer. And they go up to the pools of water and they find they're bitter. They're undrinkable. Their expectations were dashed against the rocks. Well, did they call that place Mara? Bitterness in the Hebrew. Bitterness. One of faith's greatest enemies is disappointment. When you expect the Lord to do something, it seems as if He's doing it, and then it stops. It goes another direction altogether. When we have, so to speak, marched on in the wilderness, and when we have followed the Lord, and we are led to a place or a circumstance where we fully expect the Lord to bless, and we are disappointed, how bitter an experience. And you are tempted, are you not? You are tempted to ask yourself, is this what the Christian life is all about? Is this the answer that God gives to all of my efforts and all of my prayers? The danger is to become bitter. And in your bitterness, sit under the juniper tree and say, Lord, I just wish You would take me out and take me home. Disappointments. Shattered expectations, if not handled in God's way, can easily lead the child of God to dark thoughts about God, into depression. And you'll find yourself sitting under a juniper tree, feeling very sorry for yourself, with all of your attention upon yourself, just wishing to die. It's because you had expectations that weren't met. Secondly, Elijah is sitting under this tree because, quite simply, he had lost sight of the Lord. Look at verse 3. Jezebel is telling him, you know, buddy, you are dead meat. You're going to be just like the prophets of mine that you slew yesterday. You are done for. Verse 3, and when he saw that. When he saw that. When he saw what? Certainly it's not when he saw God's promises. It's not when he saw God's faithfulness. It's not when he saw God's power that he ran. But Elijah fixed his eyes upon his own circumstances, particularly as they were being played out that time through the life of this woman, Jezebel. That's what he was looking at. He saw nothing but her wrath. He saw nothing but a very cruel death awaiting him. And in other words, Elijah, and it's so strange about him, Elijah, at this point in time, began to walk by sight. It's like the report of those 10 spies returning from viewing the land of Canaan. They said this, we saw the giants and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. Then we read that all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. We saw the giants. We didn't see the maker of the giants. We saw ourselves. We didn't see Jehovah God. And they wept in the valley of depression and defeat. They were under the juniper tree. You contrast that with what Hebrews 11 says of Moses, who by faith forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. His eyes were on the Lord, seeing him who is invisible. Walking by sight, and that's what you do when you lose sight of the Lord. We were talking about that this morning, were we not, in the message. The role of the Holy Spirit is to keep our eyes upon Christ, His great work. As we come to the Word of God, as we come to the place of prayer, as we submit to the Word of God, our eyes, our hearts, our minds are kept upon Christ. When we lose sight of the Lord, it always ends up in us magnifying our difficulties and and paralyzing spiritual activity. Always. It's always that happens. We begin to make mountains out of molehills. We exaggerate our situation. We make it far worse than it really is. Doom and gloom becomes our mentality. But with the eye of faith fixed steadily upon the Lord and His Word, then you are able to endure, to bear with your circumstances, however difficult they may be. I'm not denying the difficulty. I'm not denying the reality of the hurt or the anguish or anything else along those lines. It's all very real. But you will be able to endure your circumstances and your problems, and you will be looking at them in light of a sight of the Lord. That makes everything different. And you won't be sitting under the juniper tree. All of that explains the depression and the despondency and the doubts and the fears and the worries and the valleys. We get, because of the unbelief, right? You tell me what real faith is going to do. Real faith, genuine faith, is going to look off to Christ. It's unbelief that looks away from Him. And when you look away from Christ, you're done for. You're just running right for that juniper tree. Don't be shocked that you're being discouraged and feel yourself defeated. And then you become a crab. You're not fun to live with. That's right, I said crab. You become a crab. Miserable, you're unhappy, and you make everybody else unhappy. You just want to die. You want to get out of your circumstances. It's unbelief, and you've got the unbelief because you lost sight of Christ. Thirdly, Elijah didn't seek for God's direction at this point in time. In the first place, he didn't wait for the word of the Lord to come to him. Did you know that prior to this scene, here in chapter 19, those first four verses, you never read of Elijah making one move except at the word of the Lord? Look back to chapter 17. And we'll see this. Back to 17, verse 2. Verse 1 introduces Elijah the Tishbite. He goes before Ahab. And verse 2, and the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence and turn thee eastward. All right? He moved. Go to verse 8. He's, the brook of Kereth is dried up. He's still sitting there. It's water's going away. Verse 8, and the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath. All right. He didn't move until the word of God came. Go to chapter 18, verse 1. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go show thyself unto Ahab. All right. Doesn't move from Zarephath until the Lord's word comes to him and says, go. And then in verse 36, chapter 18, verse 36, if I can find it myself, Elijah's upon Mount Carmel. He's praying before the altar. Right at the end of that prayer, he says, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Everything that he's done has been by the word of the Lord. But Elijah takes off like a rocket from Jezreel without getting one word from God. There's no word of God that comes to him and says, Elijah, get into the wilderness. Nothing. Instead of waiting patiently for the Lord to give him a word, to get direction from Scripture, so to speak, Elijah acts on hasty impulse, and what does he do? He takes matters into his own hands. He had no lamp for his feet or light for his path. Indeed, you could translate verse 3 to read, he arose and went whither he would. At this time in his life, he had no express divine direction where he should go, and so he went whither he would. He left Jezreel in uncertainty, and he would have been plagued by doubts and fears. And for the first time, all confidence is gone. He knew everywhere he was, going before Ahab, leaving there to Kerith, to Zarephath, before Ahab again, Mount Carmel, everything. God sent me here. God gave me the word. I have his word. He knew it, but now for the first time, he has no word from God telling him what to do. And that confidence about being in the Lord's will, it's gone.
What joy and courage this prophet had when he was going where he went by the word of God, even though the paths weren't easy that he had to walk down.
Man, when you have a word from God, when you are in the place where the Lord has said go, it doesn't matter really. You've got so much comfort from the fact that the Lord told me this. I've got light from the word. God gave me direction. It makes all the difference in the world, but when you have no word from the Lord, when you have no direction, when your life is not being in the Word of God, according, as we said last week, according to the Word of God, you've got a mess on your hands, and you can't be there with any kind of confidence.
The main thing was that, in all those other instances, he was clear on the matter that God had directed him to go here, or go there, or do this, or do that. He was clear about it. But not now. Now, he's traveling out of that city of Jezreel with his servant, and he's wondering all the time, am I doing the right thing?
Now, mightn't he have taken Jezebel's message? Mightn't he have taken Jezebel's threat as a sign or as a providence that he should leave?
He could have, but that's always very dangerous. As I pointed out last Lord's Day morning, too many Christians think they have the will of God on something just because of signs, just because of providential circumstances. I'll say it again, we are not infallible interpreter of providence. We don't often know what God is doing until it's done. And we look back and, oh, I see how God worked. But the future? Mm-mm. There's a world of difference between providential circumstances and a divine declaration.
You know, you'll read in Deuteronomy chapter 13 about a situation that could come up where you have men who say they're prophets of God and they're speaking with God's authority, and yet they are telling the people to go, God says, Jehovah says, go after these other gods. And the Lord says, it doesn't matter if their prophecy comes to pass. They might have prophesied something and that very thing actually comes to pass as they said it would, but you can know one thing, if they turn you away from me to false gods, you will know they are false and you're not to listen to them. The providential circumstances would have seemed to indicate, hey, that prophecy came to pass, they must be a real prophet. No, because it goes against the word of God, you see. As we saw last week, Isaiah 8:20, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this words, because there's no light in them. Isn't it, I like this because I see not me planning it, but the Holy Ghost just tying everything together, bringing us back again tonight to the Word, to being directed by the Word. The Holy Ghost's role is to bring us to the Word, to Scriptures, that we might see the Lord and know His will and walk according to it. And we find ourselves sitting at the foot of the juniper tree because we don't get that direction from the Lord. Because we don't read the Scriptures. And we don't study the Scriptures. And we don't submit to the Scriptures. We go on our feelings or our impressions or our circumstances. We try to find the will of God in these things when what we need to do is to experience a steady walk with God according to the Word of God. You're not going to find God's will by spending all your time in front of the television or the computer screen or magazines. You're not going to find it there. You see, if we don't do that, when our world, as we know it, comes crashing down around us, we find ourselves sitting under that tree wanting to die. There's something else I mean by Elijah not getting the Lord's direction. You find here this man who is cited by James as the example of a man of mighty prayer. He does not pray. In this decision to run from Jezreel into the wilderness to flee Jezebel, there's not one mention of prayer. He was preeminent in prayer. He lived in communion with God. God spoke with him and he spoke with God. He starts out his own ministry in chapter 17, verse 1, by letting Ahab know, I stand in the presence of the Lord. He lived a God-conscious life. Wherever he was in touch with the Lord. I'm always in his presence. And if we could just get that one. That all throughout the day, wherever we are, we're in the presence of the Lord. If we could just get that down. But here is Elijah fleeing in haste, and you don't find one mention that he stopped to spread his case before the Lord. The two great instruments that God uses to keep our eyes upon him and thereby strengthen our faith is the Word of God and prayer. That's it. The two big means to strengthen the faith, to keep it from dwindling down to this point of unbelief where we find ourselves just wanting, Lord, take me out of this mess. I can't take it any longer. It's the Word of God and the throne of grace. It's true he uses trials. But you know, the trials won't have much of a positive effect upon our lives if we are not with God in his Word and with God in prayer. We would not be so despondent and so full of fear and dread if we but prayed more than we do.
Amen.
Oh, how praying rests the weary. Prayer can change the night to day. So in sorrow or in sadness, don't forget to pray. As Joseph Scriven wrote in the original hymn, are we not weak and heavy laden? That's not what he wrote. Are we cold and unbelieving, cumbered with a load of care? Jesus, Savior, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. We can sing it, but do we pray it? We can pour out our griefs to everybody else, but do we pour them out before the Lord? Prayerlessness is a sure path to a juniper tree. So how do we avoid walking down the path that will lead us to Elijah's juniper tree? Number one, realize that every disappointment, every shattered dream, in every unexpected setback, there is a great and gracious God in heaven who has sovereignly brought that disappointment into your life. And he has done it in order to deepen and strengthen your trust in him. It was unexpected to us, but it wasn't to him. It's going to happen to you, brother. It's going to happen to you, my sister. Something's going to happen and you weren't expecting it. At that point in time, you must realize the Lord expected it because he planned it. And he did it to bring you to a deeper trust in him. If you're like me, you just want that faith just to grow. Just to be strong. And you don't want it to grow, have to grow through trouble and through shattered dreams and hopes and expectations.
You'd better avoid that. Just give me strong faith, Lord.
Yeah. I like to walk into that gym a year ago and just press 300 pounds from the start, but that wasn't going to happen. It just wasn't going to happen. You know, it doesn't take place by osmosis. If we can just see that, it reminds me of that father with the demon-possessed child, and he brought them to the disciples. He expected them to heal his boy. And they couldn't do it. But it was all part of the plan. Because Jesus said to him, "Bring him to me. Bring him to me. I'll take care of him." Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. It was part of the plan. How far that will go in keeping us from dwelling under the juniper tree. Secondly, look away from the circumstances that have brought disappointment and discouragement and look off to Jesus. Focus your thoughts on Him. Focus your thoughts on Him. Think upon His love for you. Ponder over and over again His promises that says, "I will lead you every step of the way. I will not forsake you. I have loved thee with an everlasting love." Focus on that. Elijah looked away from Jehovah and looked at Jezebel, and then he found himself under that tree. So therefore, keep looking to, keep leaning on, keep your mind fixed on the greatness and the goodness of the Lord, who still does all things well. Whatever he does it well. He does it right. He's good. He's wise. He makes no mistakes. You keep believing that, and you won't find yourself sitting under a juniper tree. You don't believe that, you'll live in misery. Thirdly, do nothing until you get direction from God. Do nothing. You're only asking for trouble. Like Elijah, you're only asking for trouble. Don't take matters into your own hands. Don't depend on your wisdom, your understanding of the situation. You are where you are by the appointment of God. If God says, "That's where I want you," then you stay where He wants you until He says otherwise. Therefore, you need to go to the Word of God and to the place of prayer to get direction from the Lord. One final thing. This you must believe. That even when you're at your lowest, sitting under the juniper tree wishing to die, the Lord loves you as much then as when you're on Mount Carmel in victory. Hasn't changed. When you're at your lowest, you're still His. Elijah was still His prophet. He still had a work for Elijah to do, even though Elijah said, "I'm done, get me out of here." "No, Elijah, you're not done. I still have a work for you to do. I'm not done with you yet." Believe that when you're at your lowest. And may the Lord write His word upon our hearts for His name's sake. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's all pray. Our God, our loving Father, we come tonight to Thee to lift up our hearts to thank Thee for Thy great love for Thy children, even when they are at their lowest. We thank Thee, Father, that this man is found in the Word of God, as mighty as a man of God that he was, as mighty in prayer that he was. Yet he was just flesh at the end of the day. Lord, in its own strange way that encourages us, if one so mighty as Elijah would be found in such a state as this, we need not get over much distraught when we find ourselves in such a state. Dear Lord, I pray for Thy children. It seems like, Lord, there's a juniper tree just around the corner if we'll want to go find it. Save us from that, we pray.
Our God, we pray for that grace to pray and that grace to read, to study the Word of God, to walk according to light. We pray, Father, that Thou wilt strengthen our faith, that we might be kept back from the sins of unbelief that always lead us away from Thee. Stir our souls, we pray. Lead us in a plain path. Grant, Lord, to Thy people the joy of the Lord, that we might be bright lights upon the hill as we go out into the world this week to live for Thee. Use us as witnesses, we pray. Work through us the extension of Thy kingdom. We ask it all in the Savior's holy and precious name. Amen. And amen.